Glad you're here this morning, and welcome to visitors. I know we have family that are here to see the kids. What a great blessing to have you. And it's just great to be in God's house. Just great to be in God's house. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians. Our several weeks is better together. Better together. Let's say those words together. Better together. Paul was a huge proponent. In fact, if you were in Sunday school earlier and saw the study in Philippians chapter 1, he was grateful that while he was in prison, he had people that were better together out spreading the gospel. He said, "You're even stronger because I'm in chains." Today, the topic is comfort / encourage one another. And you've come to the right place. I have to ask real quick, though. I need to see if I can borrow Amber. On the left side of those blinds, there's a little lever that you can pull on the left side and just make them to where they're open, okay? Levi, can I borrow you on this side? On the left side, just kind of do it to where, there you go, to where it's even. Because we want to get all the, keep going to where they're even there. If we can make it a little more even. Because I want people to be able to see and enjoy outside. I know it's not Florida, and it's not, 75 and such, but I love having those open. We had them closed for the kids earlier, but Dave, if you want to help back there too, but thank you so much. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Now, let's go to the next slide. This is our topic today as part of the One Another series, and this is the Twitter tweet. I found this last fall. I copied it. It's been stuck in my brain. Let's read this together, okay? It doesn't even have to do with the sermon series, but it does. Let's read it together. We aren't meant to go through life alone. This life journey is long, and that's why God created us to live connected to one another. I always find it beneficial to be surrounded by people who can encourage me while also holding me accountable. We are all better together. I believe that. That has been my mantra for ministry ever since I picked up a book that talks about the church and building up each other back in 1978. One of the first books I ever bought after I became a Christian and God was dealing with my heart about ministry deals with the subject we're talking about in these weeks. Let's go to the next slide, okay? The thing I love about this scripture, last week we talked about, 2 weeks ago, submitting to God. The only way to submit to God, or the only way to submit to the structures of life, and the only way to submit to relationships in life is that we're submitted to God. If you want to get a recap from 2 weeks ago, you can go online, by the way, at our website and listen to that sermon. Submission to God, it's a powerful thing. People talk about, I can't submit to this authority or that person. It's not about you submitting to that person or that authority. It's about you submitting to God, okay? If you have a problem with relationships or authority figures, it's because we have to, first of all, submit to God. Then we go back and run that through the filter. So think about that for a little bit. Now, let's go to the next slide. Today, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Dan, as many of the sermons I preach as well, they take a scripture. You look at the scripture, you read it, you say, okay, that's what it meant then. Like we looked at Philippians, Paul's in prison, chapter 1 of Philippians in Sunday school. Paul's in prison. How does that relate to today? A lot of our scripture, whether it's our personal devotions we're daily involved with, or it's our study in home groups, which are tonight, or reading the scripture and studying on Sunday, a lot of them are this way. They're like, okay, what did it mean back then? What does it mean now? I had professors in college. They said, that's your goal as a preacher, is to look at the word and say, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? Today is different. This scripture we're going to read, I'll read it, you can follow along. Paul could say this morning, okay? There's no interpretation. What did it mean to Paul back then? What does it mean to us today? This is fresh. This doesn't happen very often. I was studying this during the week and I was like, oh, that was the aha moment. This is fresh. Listen to the words as I read, you follow along. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, what's he talking about? If you look in chapter 4, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about Jesus coming again. I love that language. And then in chapter 5, he starts this. Now, as to how this is all going to happen, we really don't need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's will return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Hopefully you've heard that. Hopefully you know that Jesus is coming again. Amen?
Amen?
And also we know that Jesus will come when we don't know. And that's what Paul says here. We don't know. It's going to be like a thief. Now people are going to be saying everything's peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin and there will be no escape. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, this is what this is like the meat. We'll get through the message, but this is like the meat right up front, okay? But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Hold on to that slide. I'm sorry. Go back. You're fine. I just wanted to camp here for a minute, okay? Don't be surprised when Jesus comes back, okay? Don't be living in fear about Jesus coming back. I remember a bumper sticker years ago I saw that says, Jesus is returning, and boy, is he mad. That's not what the second coming is all about. It's not. That's not what death is about, Christians. Amen. If you're in Jesus, that's not what death is about. If you're in Christ, it's the better, the best is yet to come. Yes. Amen. I think there's a guy that sang a song about that years ago. Oh, Blue Eyes. But he wasn't talking about that. But as Christians, we talk about that. The best is yet to come. We don't need to worry about it. He says all we need to do is be alert and clear-headed. In fact, Jesus talks in one of the passages in the Gospels and says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When you see these things start to happening, you know, I am doing my best, not because of Lent, just because of life. I am doing my best to be clear-headed and to move away from those things that will drag me down and cause me to fret and worry, things that I have no control over in social media. Can I just say that much? To pull away from that garbage. It's nothing. I'm cleaning it up to say garbage, okay? To pull away from that and to be immersed in the Word and be clear-headed about the events. And I want to know more about... I went to the hospital. Randy was in the hospital. Good to see you, brother. He's in the hospital. I walk in and there's Mark Stevens. I'm like, this is great. I was so excited to see Mark there. Can I just tell you something, this whole Better Together thing? If you go to the hospital, okay, if I go to the hospital or if Pastor Dan or Pastor Sarah goes to the hospital, on the meter of 1 to 10, it's about a 5 or 6. You know, you're paid to go visit at the hospital, so go see him at the hospital. But when you show up, when Mark showed up, I was like, that's like a 9 or a 10. You know, that's why this Better Together thing means so much to me, as we talk about comfort and encourage each other. And Paul says here, don't be worried when you see this all this stuff happening. When you see disasters taking place, when you see earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis, obviously we're going to grieve for those who are victims of those events. At the same time, Paul says, don't be discouraged. What you need to do is stay alert and be clear-minded. Don't be caught up in all the distractions of life, but focus on, and that's what he's going. Let's go to the next slide. This is all good news. For God chose, this is such great news. For God chose to save us through Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. See, God's not mad. He chose to save us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Yeah. Isn't that good news? Yeah, yeah. Paul says, if that's not enough, I just want to put this little hashtag on the end here. So encourage each other with what I just wrote to you. About all this stuff back at the beginning of that chapter, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't have a clue, Paul says. And he's telling me to tell you that today. Just like he's standing right here with us. I don't have a clue. But you know what? Jesus chose to save us. Amen. Jesus chose not to pour out his anger on us, but he came to give us life that we can live with him forever. Amen. That's good news. Amen. And that's what the word forever, za'o, means, to experience his gift of life. Let's look at the next slide. This is the good news. This idea of comfort or encourage is in the original word parakaleo. Doesn't mean anything, I know. It comes from the same word that we get the word paraclete, which is where we get the same word to describe the Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay? He is called the paraclete. He is called the encourager. So when we're thinking about going through life and we get this in this wind tunnel where we think nobody knows the problems I'm dealing with, nobody knows how depressed I am, nobody knows about my aches and pains, nobody knows about my bills, nobody knows about my relationships, guess what? We have one who is a paraclete, right. The encourager that is with us, where we get the word paraclete to call to. Over 100 times in the New Testament, Paul teaches that as well about how we relate to each other. As the Holy Spirit encourages us, we are called to encourage each other. That's the goal. That's the idea. Now, how do we do that? Everyone's called to do that, by the way, okay? It's not a preacher thing or a lay leader thing or a Sunday school thing or those 30-something, about 5 or 8 by the time the week was over, volunteers for VBS. All of us do that. Can I tell you one thing about VBS, by the way? Whether it's VBS or kids camp or any other activity we do for kids, egg hunt, trunk or treats, everything we do, my goal is this, is that when these kids are adults, is that they will, as they have come up through this program, if you want to call it, children's ministry, middle school, high school, young adults, adults, that there is a connection all along the way. So that when they're adults, they won't look back and say, yeah, I remember when I used to go to church or when I went to Sunday school or when I went to VBS. It won't be a rear view mirror experience.
Yes,
it'll be something that God got a hold of their heart as these little ones up here letting their light shine so that they have said, you know what? I want to live for Jesus.
Yes,
as a child, as a youth, as a young adult, as an adult, that there's no break in that.
Amen.
And we don't have to buy into the lie of the world and really the reality we're struggling with. Is all those teenage turbulent years. And I wish, of course I can't control it, I turn off the dial or change the clicker. Why do they keep promoting TV programs that highlight the stupidity and the antics of children and youth and adults? One of the reasons we have problems with children is adults haven't grown up yet. And that wasn't even in the notes, okay? And that doesn't even fit in with comforting, encouraging you. I should just strike. Okay, please disregard. Edit that out of the cast that will go to the website, okay? Encourage. This is the deal. This is the deal. Okay, here we go. We're back on track. There are things we need to do. There are things we need to do. The first thing we need to do is ask for help. The first thing we need to do to comfort and encourage each other is ask for help. If you're in a pile, don't text somebody. Get on the phone and call them. I was watching a cute program last night. A girl walks in and somebody was on their cell phone and she said, whoa, they still use those to talk with. Get on the phone, call somebody, say, hey, meet me at Sunshine Cafe. Meet me at Madison Street Cafe. Meet me at the church. We'll go to the altar. I need to pray. Don't wait till Sunday. Or if you're here this morning and we're giving an altar call in about 10 minutes from now, don't just go up and say, I hope somebody comes and prays with me. Go grab them by the arm. Ask them for help. The Gospels talk about that. Ask for help. You'll be surprised. People are willing to help. Let me give you, and this isn't in the on the slides, but I'll read a few scriptures. In Matthew 8:5, Jesus returns to Capernaum, and a Roman official came to him and pleaded with him to come and heal his servant. He was desperate. Luke 7:4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, saying, you're the one that can do this. You're the one that can help us, Jesus. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who was demon-possessed, this is another passage there later in Luke, begged to go with him. This idea of better together is us reaching out, not waiting for others to come to us reaching out and asking for help. Another thing we do in this better together, comforting and encouraging, is to exhort each other. To exhort. The word occurs especially in Acts and in Paul's letters, and it means to make an appeal, to entreat, to urge, to press strongly, to insist. To exhort. Jesus preached, he did a lot of exhortation. His preaching was all about that. In Luke 3:18, Acts 2:40, with the many other words, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He testified and exhorted and saying, save yourselves from this troubled generation. Paul, in 12:1, he says, I beseech, I plead with you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, we need to be exhorting each other. We need to be in that mindset that we're truly aware. The problem is when we're doing so much of this, we're not doing this. And there's nothing wrong with this if there's a tornado coming and you need a warning from your weather app. There's nothing wrong with this if it's up on the dash and your GPS says turn left in 500 feet. But if you're in a crowd and there are people around that need to be comforted and encouraged, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. He says we need to be exhorting each other. We need to be in each other's life. I probably have told this story before. I'm going to share it again later this week in a thing I'm doing. There was a time when kids were doing what they shouldn't be doing that parents in the neighborhood got together, you know. And little Johnny's out there running up and down with his bicycle in the middle of the street. And the neighbor mom would see little Johnny out there and call Johnny's mom, "Hey, Johnny's running his bike up and down the street. I want you to know, you know, there's traffic out there." Mom says, "Thank you so much." She gets little Johnny out. She takes him in and does a little Board of Education stuff there, you know. And they watched. And when kids were in trouble at school, I'm going to repeat myself, but it bears repeating. When kids were in trouble at school, they called in the teacher, the counselor, the administrator, the parent. Sometimes there was a law enforcement person was because they were out speeding and doing stupid stuff at noon on the street in front of the school. And so the sheriff came by and the kid was in the room. And everybody sat there and said, "How are we going to work as a group, as a team, to get the kid? We're going to work on this better together to get the kid on track." And then things started changing and shifting. And all of a sudden, we're like, "Hey, you take care of your kid and I'll take care of mine." Which basically means you mind your own business. Which basically means my kid's a rebel and I don't know how to take care of him, but I don't need your help trying to help me, okay? We need your help, okay? One time, our son was driving the red pickup, GMC pickup that I sold to him, and he was driving it on 35 highway in a very speedily manner, okay? Can I use that word? And one of my neighbors down at the coffee shop, Carlos Reese, He said, "Hey, Jim," he says, "I saw you out there the other day just really burning the rubber." "Like, what do you mean?" "He said, yeah, I saw you there in your red GMC pickup." I said, "When was it?" He told me. I said, "Well, that was Andrew." So I get on the phone to Andrew. I said, "Hey, I heard you were speeding in the GMC pickup. Stop it." And he said, "Who told you?" I said, "It doesn't make any difference. I got spies in the sky." You know? Can I tell you what? I know my kids are grown. And they're still learning and maturing, and 3 out of 4 don't live in this area. But I would give you permission when they were younger and they were home. If you saw them doing something stupid, tell me, and we will take care of it, okay? That's this whole thing about exhorting. How many times do I hear people say, "Well, we didn't see that coming. We didn't know Tommy was having problems. We didn't know Johnny was doing this." And then other people say, "Well, I saw it happening, but I didn't want to say anything because I didn't want to upset the parents." We need to get involved. This better together thing. Peer pressure can be a positive thing in this respect, okay? There's enough of the negative peer pressure out there to tempt kids to do things that they should not do. And sometimes they say, "Well, you know, kids have always been this way." Well, parents have not been engaged today like they were 30 and 40 years ago, like my parents were. And you get home.
That's right.
All right, yeah.
Amen.
Which was really tough because my dad was the assistant principal at school. Got away with nothing. And mom was a teacher at the high school. Got away with nothing. In fact, one time I was in a class that she was teaching and she sent me to the office. That wasn't even nice. You know, it wasn't nice. It's like mom sent me to dad and dad's like, "What are you doing here?" "Well, the teacher." "Who was the teacher?" "Mrs. Ballinger was the teacher." Oh, that was not good. Okay. Encourage one another. Let's get to the next slide quickly. Moving on. Encourage one another. One aspect of the word implies positive verbal encouragement. We don't do that enough. You know, I loved the other night, Wednesday night, just watching all these teachers and kids, and they were doing their thing. The security guys. Well, we're so blessed with our security guys. And a lot of people don't even know we have them, but they're fully aware of all the things that are happening at the doors and on the property, and it's amazing, you know? We need to take time and encourage each other in those respects. The birthday party last Sunday night, that was a hoot. That was great. You know, Carla did a great job. I know Dan helped her, but she did a lot of the creativity and the planning and organizing those cakes and decorations. Good job. You know, we just need to do these things to let people know. Encourage each other. Paul says it in Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore, as a prisoner serving the Lord, I beg or implore you to live a life worthy." I want to encourage you to live the life you have in Jesus. You've been called by God, he says. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of Jesus to live in a way that pleases God." As you're already doing, he says that later on. And we encourage you to do it even more. I thought that was pretty cool. 1 Timothy 5:1, same type of topic there. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away, I encourage you, keep away from those worldly desires that will trip you up and end you up in the gutter. They wage war," Paul says, "against your soul." Another thing we're called to do is to admonish one another. And I've kind of crossed over that a little bit back and forth. Admonition, which is a verbal warning or challenge, is designed to lead believers toward a conduct worthy of the gospel. The emphasis is a bit sharper and more pointed than mere encouragement. You understand that if somebody comes along and they're trying to admonish you concerning something, and I pray this is my heart, okay? This is the why, the motive behind what I'm doing, is my admonition to you is not to tear you down, but to draw you closer to Jesus. Does that make sense? The admonition is not to call you out and say, well, you know, you're such a bad so-and-so. The admonition is to help us as we move along in this thing to get more and more in His image, to be more and more like Jesus. It's a challenge because we live in that part of life that is so segmented and so we're just drawn apart in all these different groups where we need to be better together. The last one is this, to comfort each other. The most significant responsibility we have is to comfort, to console, to help. In times of distress and sorrow, we rally around one another to comfort and support. That's just what we're called to do. I love it when something has happened. I've seen this happen numerous times, Harris Chapel. Thank you so much. And somebody in Selma, their house is on fire. I usually get these calls in this, or first of all, did you know so-and-so lost their house? And either the same person or immediately following the next phone call is, what can we do to help? That's just what we're called to do. Amen. You know, we have the food pantry. We help with in over in Bluntsville. And Leonard texted me this week. He said, Jim, he says, they've had like 36 families sign up for hams for getting ready for Easter next month. And they've signed up. And he says, I think we can have enough money. Not sure. But I was excited. He said, what if we just go ahead and get 40? I said, absolutely, get 40. We're just like, this is it, you know? We're called to do that. We're called to do that. Paul said in Philippians 2:1, if there's any consolation in Jesus, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, encourage each other with these words. We need to be on the alert, ready to encourage. Maybe that's the takeaway from today. Comfort one another, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, as he's talking about the end of time. Comfort one another. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, Jesus himself gave up himself, even our Father, I'm sorry. The Lord Jesus himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And we're called to sympathize with each other. Sometimes these words, the five that I've told you, kind of blend together, but let me just give you one more slide to show you what they all look like on one slide. Ask for help. Can we just say that together? Ask for help. There's some kind of something in our brain that says if we ask for help, it's a sign of weakness. No, the problem is when we go about complaining about our life, that's a sign of weakness, okay? Complaining about our life or our family or our government or whatever, that's a sign of weakness. Asking for help is a good thing, okay? Another thing, strongly appeal to one another, exhort each other to do the right thing. Carlos wasn't calling Andrew out with the truck situation because he didn't like Andrew. He didn't want Andrew to end up in a mangled mess. Encourage each other. Let's say that we didn't. Let's do the second one together, all right? Strongly appeal. Ready? Strongly appeal to one another. Exhort to do the right thing. Now let's do the third one. Encourage one another with positive words. I can't say thank you enough for all those that were here this week pouring into the lives of these little ones. When I helped a couple of times, one night in particular with the toddlers, I walked in there and I thought, you know, I shared this earlier about helpers. It was very much evident in the toddlers. They're kind of like when you go to somebody's home who's had a litter of puppies, like a dozen puppies, you know, and you're like, how many do you have? Well, we think there's 12 because they're all like, they're running all around, you know? And like the first night there were 12 little toddlers and they were all just like puppies, you know? And we ended up where we had one adult with each toddler, preschooler. It was hopefully enough. I mean, and I found myself helping another couple nights when there were 10, I found myself, we went to snacks and went 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. And one of them took off into the big room where Dad was. I grabbed him up under my arm and I started taking him back. And he's just laughing and just having a great old time. I said, there's never been a successful escape from Stalag 13. You know, I was like, we're going back, you know. It was great. I hope he remembers that. The fun times, you know. And encourage each other. Encourage the kids with that. They need to know that this is a place of encouragement. Because sometimes life will fall apart. Mom and dad might fall apart, or a relative may pass unexpectedly. We need to encourage one another, whether it's kids or adults. The next one is, let's say that challenge. Let's say that one together. Challenge or warn one another regarding sin or proper conduct. Yeah. And not the idea that we're there just beating up each other. It's the idea that we're there to help rescue that person. We're there to help get that person at a point where they can pivot. They can have a pivot in their life where they're not going that way. They're going a different way. That's one of the things I love so much about men's ministry and women's ministry. We're there to help find that pivot so that we can truly one another. And in April, you can see in your bulletin a great banquet that's coming. We're going to do that night. And let's look at the last one, then we'll wrap this up. Say it together with me, would you? Sympathize with each other when facing distress and sorrow. That's why we need to go back up to number one, because sometimes people may not even know that you're dealing with distress and sorrow. We do a great job wearing the mask, don't we? We do. And we just go through and you say, how are you doing? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. I'm not saying you need to throw up on that person and tell them all the problems, but I am saying that if somebody says, how are you doing? Say, you know what? I'm glad you asked. I could sure use some prayer right now. And then you who asked to start with say, please tell me more. I'm ready to pray. And if you're in a public setting and there's a lot of noise and distractions, you might say, well, can we just go over there, kind of in that area right there in the foyer or whatever, and I want to pray with you. Or if you're at church, can we go to the altar and pray? And it's not a big deal. She's like, we're going to pray. Just want to take that moment. Let's wrap this up this morning. The last thing is, when we do these five things, we are truly comforting one another. And that's the goal. That's what Paul says in his word. You see the end times coming, 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't be discouraged. Don't be worried. Don't be upset. Don't be full of fear. Encourage each other to be aware, to be clear-headed, to see what's going on around you. And always be ready to encourage and comfort each other. Let's stand together. Would you join me in standing? And if we can bow our heads for a word of prayer. We won't take very long, but I do want to invite you this morning. If there's anything you'd like to come and pray about, and if you have a need in your life, I want to ask you, please take somebody next to you or somewhere else in the sanctuary. Just go tap them on the shoulder, grab them by the arm, say, please come pray with me. If you have a need this morning, if you want somebody to pray with you, please do that. If you don't want somebody to pray with you, just come and just kneel. You're welcome to just kneel here by yourself at the altar. We have an altar across the front. It's a place every Sunday. We open this up for a time of prayer. If you have something just between you and the Lord, come and pray. If you want to come this morning, you say, Jim, I want to get my life straight with Jesus. I want to get on track with Jesus. I want to know Him in my life. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And He says it's with your mouth you confess and it's with your heart you believe. That's what makes this real. Maybe this morning you can't remember a time when you did that. You're like, well, I've tried to be a good person. I pay my taxes. I obey the speed limit. I tip at the restaurant. What about Jesus? Do you know Him in your heart and life? And you want to come pray and just say, you know what? I need to have that assurance that He's real in my life. You're welcome to come and pray. Or just come pray anyway. I'm just rambling here. Just if you want to come and just pray for whatever needs are in the life of our church. I know we want to continue to pray. Even though Randy's here today, what a blessing and miracle just to have him here. I want to continue to pray for him as they figure out what his next steps are in diagnosing his situation. I want to pray for Bill Caudill, who's in hospice. As Sally mentioned earlier about the Orbaugh family, we want to pray for Susan and the kids and the grandkids and the passing of Ron. I know we want to pray for Jerry Thomas this morning. Jerry's got some very severe back issues, some pain there, and issues they're trying to treat. So we want to pray for Jerry. I tell you what, I know Jerry's not able to come and pray at the altar, but could we just have about four or five guys step out right now and go over and just lay a hand on Jerry's shoulder? Would you do that, guys? Can we do that, please? Rick and Greg and others, can you come and do that? Just go over by Jerry and lay a hand on his shoulder. I know when you come to the altar and pray, Jerry's one of the first ones to pray for you. Let's do that for him. Anybody else this morning have a prayer need you'd like to come and just bring to the Lord? Anybody else? Just to kneel before Him. Maybe you want to grab somebody and say, hey, come pray with me. We're going to anoint Jerry and pray for him this morning. But brother, you feel these hands, you know? And these are people who love you, and they're here for you. That's what matters more than anything, you know? They're here for you, and they're a sign, they're a symbol. And this oil right here is a symbol that the Holy Spirit is with you as well. Jesus, thank you that you are the Paraclete, that you have sent the Paraclete, and that you are doing life with us. Every time we think about praying for someone who's in a hospital bed or in a situation like this in a pew that has a physical need, our first thought is this: you are the great physician. Jesus, we walk through the Gospels, those 89 chapters there, and we see time and time again where you touched people. You touched people who were lame. You touched people who were blind. You touched people who were dead. You touched people who couldn't speak. People who couldn't hear, all kinds of issues they were facing in life, you touched them. And here's Jerry's back, Lord. And we know our bodies are not made to live forever. Our soul will. Our bodies, we're going to waste, as it says in Corinthians. It's this vessel. It's this earthen jar. At the same time, though, Lord, we just pray that you relieve this pain and bring him strength. We know Jerry is strong in his mind and his heart. His passion is so much about building the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would touch him so that he would be able to continue to do that. We know whatever happens, he's going to praise you. But Jesus, we're trusting you for healing. And Jesus, thank you for these hands that are laid on Jerry. It's a reminder, Lord, that he's not alone. We're better together. Thank you for the bond of Jesus. Thank you so much. Healing, we pray, Jesus. And Lord, the other needs that are at the altar this morning, the needs that are in the pews, for each one, Lord, minister, we pray. Be the God of all comfort. You tell us to comfort and encourage others. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, that we may comfort each other. So Jesus, would you move throughout the sanctuary? You think of Willa this week, who's going to have surgery. Many's here in the service today. Her sister's having surgery, Jesus. Touch her. We know this is a serious situation. And we know her faith is in you. That's not a doubt. That's not a question. May she know right now, as we're praying here in this sanctuary, that you're reaching across the miles to her sanctuary, to her, wherever she's at right this minute, and you're touching and preparing her for her surgery this week. Bless and bring healing. And for all the other needs, Jesus, spiritual needs, physical needs, we bring them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.